this doesn't make you happy, I don't know what does make you happy. Look out and see faculty and students singing together. I want to ask, how many are new students to Boyce College and Southern Seminary this term? If this is your first new term, look at this. Stand up. We want to see you. This is great hosts. Yes. God bless you. We welcome you. We're thrilled that you are here. I came onto the campus yesterday for a meeting and was following a car with a tag from Alaska. Just made me very, very happy. Speaking of making me happy, hope it made you happy. Orchestra, thank you. Make us happy as we praise the Lord together. And choir, you guys look great. God bless you. We thank you. Thanks for being here. Okay. For Boyce College and for Southern Seminary, it's just great to be back. Great to be back at this task. Convocation brings together past, present, and future. The past reminds us of history and that long line of teaching and long line of faithfulness, long line of learning. It stretches back not only, of course, to 1859, but to, again, the prophets and the apostles. One of the most important issues in Scripture is to be taught. One of the most honored roles in Scripture is that of the teacher. One of the most important gifts is the gift of teaching. And with that comes the wonder of learning. And it's not just the past, it's also the present. As we consider the high calling of teaching and the high privilege of learning, and all of this comes together in an act of stewardship, it's also the future. Because we're not here just about the past, even though so much of this service is a good, healthy reminder of the past. It's not just about the present, as much as we exult in the present and can only live in the present. It's also about the future, about untold blessing for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond calculation. Promise in this room, promise online, promise all over the world, and promise for the church. We are consecrating ourselves and asking God to consecrate us as He will make us holy and set us apart for the task of learning and the task of teaching. We understand the dignity of the stewardship of the life of the mind. We do not take it lightly. We take it as a heavy but glorious responsibility. Scripture is very clear. It is important that we gain knowledge. As of knowledge, get it. More importantly, wisdom, seek it. The biblical worldview makes very clear that there can be no wisdom without knowledge, but there can be knowledge without wisdom. What we seek is not only knowledge, but wisdom. And the two combined. As we think about the present and right now, we understand the task that is before us in a new academic year. The academic year we know as 2022 to 2023. One of the things we know as we have been about this task for some time is that it looks long before us, but will soon be fast behind us. You learned that in the first grade. It seemed like it would be the rest of your life in the first grade, and by the spring, you already see yourself as all grown up as a second grader. It goes in a flash. But what about the present? What do we do? As we seek the Lord to set us apart, as we seek the blessing of the Lord upon this semester, we turn to the faculty. The most remarkable gift given to this institution is its teaching faculty. One of my great honors is to know this faculty and to come to know their hearts and their minds, and their hearts and minds combined. Remarkable Christian scholars, and the great privilege of students who are now here at Boyce College and Southern Seminary is to study with this faculty. And the greatest commendation I can give to this faculty is that if I were somehow to be a new student in college or seminary again, I would want immediately as fast as possible to get to this school to study with this faculty. To the faculty, words of commendation, teach faithfully. convictionally that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Teach fearlessly. Fear God. Fear no one else. Over against a tide in the theological academy that would say, go this way, go that way. Stand with the word of God. Teach furiously, a word I've never used before as an exhortation. I do not mean angrily, I mean intensely. What an incredible calling, what an incredible task and opportunity to pour into the lives of precious students. What will continue, we pray, to be taught to the church long after we are dead until Jesus comes. And teach fervently, long, consistent teaching, bathed in prayer and blessed by the Holy Spirit. Faithlessly, fearlessly, furiously, fervently, and treasure the stewardship, the love of learning that has been passed to you, that you get by viral infection to pass yet to others, who will pass it to yet others also. Long line of learning, long line of teaching, a long line of students. To faculty, I just want to say a word from the heart, just a word of encouragement, because I know this already marks you. Treasure these students and love these students. They are entrusted to us as priceless gifts, every single one of them, an incredible stewardship for which we will give an answer. Treasure them. Well, it all comes down to the centrality of the classroom. There's more to this than the classroom, but there's not less to this than the classroom. And if I'm proud of any one part of Southern Seminary in terms of its heart and its mission, it's what takes place in the classroom. To students, words of exhortation. You are our future. You have no idea how thankful we are for you. Dead churches have no young people. Dead denominations have no young people. Dead theological institutions and dead academic institutions, dead to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have no young Christians in them. You have no idea how much joy you bring to Christian hearts simply by being here. Simply because we get to see the joy on your faces. Simply because we get to know and to imagine with confidence what the Lord is going to do in you and through you in decades and ages ahead if the Lord tarries. You are sitting as students in rooms where the teacher is likely to die before you do. Faculty right now looking at me as if that's the strangest comment they've ever heard. But it struck me just a matter of days ago when I received word of someone's death that just about everyone that taught me, not all, but getting close to all, are dead. And that's just a reminder of how this works. So when you think of this faculty and your opportunity to study with this faculty and you think of the gift that Christ is to you and the calling that has been invested in you in the classroom, give yourself to it unreservedly. Consider every class, every lecture, every test, every paper, every moment a stewardship. Toward the faculty, I'll give you this exhortation as students. Learn from them. Listen to them. Honor them. And they will not mind when I tell you this, surpass them. Surpass them. Surpass all of us. Learn to treasure learning. Treasure your teachers. Treasure each other. Some of the deepest friendships you will ever make in life, you are likely to make right now, right here, at Boyce College and Southern Seminary. You've had friends before, but there is a friendship that is rooted in common Christian calling and in the experience of Christian ministry and then the stewardship of Christian learning that seems to be deeper than just about any other friendship. In the service of Christ to the glory of God, build and treasure those friendships as well. Get ready for the days to come. You are proof of the gospel and of the power of God's calling. Let it show in your lives and even on your faces. I want to turn to God's word this morning as we are together from 2 Peter chapter 1. And in particular, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 and concluding in verse 21. Here, as we hear together the word of God, Peter the apostle writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, let me recognize something. Most students would not notice. Some faculty members might have noticed. I preached this text in opening convocation 5 years ago today. This is not a rerun. I spoke 5 years ago from this passage with particular emphasis upon the beginning of this passage, especially in verse 19, speaking of the truthfulness of the Word of God, the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspiration of the Word of God, of the power of the Word of God, of Peter as eyewitnesses of the majesty and of the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Word of God. It's an amazing passage, and it's a passage just in these verses from 2 Peter chapter 1 that just tremendously grounded me in the doctrine of Scripture. Very early on in my theological experience. And 5 years ago, when I preached on this passage, I said then that I would return to it. Because there is a phrase that wasn't the first phrase I wanted to accentuate from this passage, but is the one very much in my heart today. And that is found in verse 19. Here in the center of this passage, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It's an amazing phrase. Maybe it leaps out at you. It's in the program, so you already know what phrase is on my mind and heart. To which you do well to pay attention. It's a rather astounding phrase. Here we are told that it's a rightful priority. It's an understatement. If ever there's an understatement in Scripture, especially in the context of this passage, Peter is saying, by the way, God is speaking, maybe you ought to pay attention. And the way it's so carefully, kind of pastorally written, to which you will do well to pay attention. This passage is magnificent. It begins with Peter correcting what was already a misrepresentation. It's almost as if, and if this name doesn't mean anything to you, it will. It should send a cringe down your spine. But nonetheless, if it doesn't, one day it will. It's almost as if Peter has read Rudolf Bultmann's Myth and the New Testament. It's almost as if, this is the point, even in the first century, there were those who heard the apostolic preaching of the gospel and said, yeah, myth. Peter says, no, I tell you what, let me just be really, really clear. Listen to me. Read these lips. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Professor Bultmann, early in the 20th century. By the way, the only way the Bultmannians and modern liberal New Testament scholars can deal with this is to say Peter didn't actually write it. Even as Peter slaps him in the face. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the mountain. Now, in one sense, if that's all we had, we have a significant predicament. We would have the great gain of having Peter tell us this is not a cleverly devised myth, and that he and James and John were eyewitnesses to the majesty, that they heard the voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But if that's where it ended, we are in trouble because we have no access directly to Peter. Not only were you and I not at the Mount of Transfiguration, you and I did not see the Transfiguration. We did not hear the voice declare, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It's more than that. We don't even have Peter. We can't bring forward Peter and say, just tell us what this was all about. Tell us about what it meant to be an eyewitness. Give us some access to the prophetic word. Give us some access to hearing the words that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But we actually do. And the transition here in verse 19 is astounding if you look at it, because in verse 19, after Peter described what it was like to be himself on the mountain and to hear these words, not the product of cleverly devised myths, but as he was with his brothers, eyewitnesses of his majesty, he doesn't say in the very next phrase, "Nah, I kind of wish you guys could have been there, because then you kind of know this. But you're just going to have to kind of trust me on this." No, he actually says, amazingly, we have something more sure. More sure. You realize a part of what you have in your Bible is a portable Peter? And by the way, you don't have two of them. You have two letters from him. I happened to be in Great Britain the very first time as a student back in the 1980s. And I was a little surprised when people would introduce this text as 2 Peter. It is 2 Peter, but there are not 2 Peters. But we have Peter. We have a portable Peter. We have a portable Paul. We have a portable Elijah. Portable Moses. We have a portable Ezekiel. Rambunctious. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have a portable apocalypse. Now just think about it for a moment. This is the study of the Word of God that is our privilege. We have something more sure. More sure. Now you can look at that and say, well, of course, the first reference to this in terms of even the prophetic word is to the Old Testament. The same thing's true of 2 Timothy. But by extension, it's true of all of Scripture. All Scripture. Inspired of God. It's the most amazing thing. As you look at this passage, just the authority and truthfulness of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, this beautiful picture of inspiration, to me, it's the clearest statement about the inspiration of Holy Scripture in the entire Bible. as I understand it. This is just for me. I can remember the first time many decades ago when it just struck me how beautiful it is that Peter describes the verbal inspiration of the Scripture by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit carrying men along. There are all kinds of things we need to see there. I think the most important is what in the Latin is described as concursus. In other words, God is sovereign in such a way he could work within Peter. He could work by the Holy Spirit within Peter so that Peter wasn't having to say, I wonder what the Holy Spirit would have me say. The Holy Spirit was already moving Peter along. And we actually believe moving Peter along word by word, not just thought by thought, not just abstraction by abstraction, not just memory by memory, but word by word. In this passage, something more sure, we are told, is our possession given to us. And it's the prophetic word. They're told that no prophecy comes from man. But again, they come from men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But then that takes me back to that phrase that has so captivated me, to which you do well to pay attention. And we understand sometimes that we can speak casually about the most ultimate issues of life in ways that later kind of embarrass us. I don't think that's the case here. This appears to be slightly understated, but I think that's actually the power of it. As Peter here was carried along by the Holy Spirit, just embedded within this, after the reminder that we have something more sure than even standing ourselves at the Mount of Transfiguration, we have something more sure. Peter says about this prophetic word, about the Scripture, to which you do well to pay attention. Now, this is about all of life. Let's be clear. It's about all of life. It's a call to attentiveness to Scripture in all of life. But let's face it, as much as it's true of all of life, here we are in this hour, in this place, asking for God's blessing upon the task of Christian higher education and theological education. We are playing with fire, brothers and sisters. We are walking right up to the edge of the precipice and looking down, brothers and sisters. The stakes we know are so high. If it's true for all Christians in all places and all times till Jesus comes, and that's also important in this passage, it must especially be true for us that we do well to pay attention to the Word of God. Now, you can say, well, the first thing is that that would impact the curriculum, wouldn't it? Yeah, there'd be a lot of Bible in a curriculum. There would be a lot of learning how to learn the Bible in the curriculum. But it also means that the Bible, rightly understood, is the curriculum. It means that the inspiration and authority of the Bible and the centrality of Scripture and attentiveness to the Word of God is not just about the portions of a theological or a Christian worldview curriculum directly devoted to scriptural study. It's about the Scripture saturating everything that we do and everything that we learn and everything that we teach in such a way that we are doing well to pay attention to the Word always. In all things. I was a college student. You won't be surprised, I haunted bookstores then and now. You pick up on bad habits very early in life. I was a book junkie. I found my way to a bookstore just about any I could find it, and When Mary and I were students at Samford, there were some used bookstores down in kind of a decrepit part of town, and there was a Christian bookstore, and they tended to be together. We could kind of walk around. I went to the Christian bookstore, and there was a new book. I did not know who the author was. The author's name was J.I. Packer. You laugh. No one knew who he was. Mrs. Packer. No, seriously, it was he was beginning to be published in a big way on this side of the Atlantic, and there were many people who knew who he was. I was not among them yet. He later became a friend. But I read J.I. Packer distill the doctrine of Scripture down to something I'd never heard before. Packer said this. He said, the Christian understanding of Scripture comes down to these simple words: when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Packer didn't say that he had coined the phrase. He simply made the phrase very central. So far as I knew, it was J.I. Packer who had come up with the phrase. Later I found out when I was reading Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield that actually Warfield had used the very same statement. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. As a matter of fact, B.B. Warfield, teaching at Princeton at the time, old Princeton, faithful, orthodox Princeton, B.B. Warfield said that this phrase, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks, is what he defined as the church doctrine of Scripture. That is, where you find the true church, this is the doctrine of Scripture you find. So I thought, well, that's an interesting little piece of historical investigation. I thought it was Dr. Packer, it was actually Dr. Warfield. Later I discovered that Calvin made statements just almost exactly the same, and others similarly. In other words, it actually is the church doctrine of Scripture. It actually is not something that was coined and published, you know, as a tract for college students in the 1970s. It really is the church doctrine of Scripture. And if that doesn't liberate you and encourage you and bless you, I don't know what would. When the Scripture speaks, God speaks. That's what Peter is saying here. We have something more sure. You want to hear God speak? You know, the faithful answer of the church always has been, open the Word. This is where God speaks. God spoke in times past through prophets. God spoke in times past through pillars of fire. God spoke in times past in many and various ways. God spoke consummately, savingly in His Son. But He's spoken to us in His Word. And it's this word to which we do well to pay attention. That means that it norms everything. In other words, this is the authority by which we judge everything. No matter what we're reading, what we're studying, what we're considering, what we're debating, no matter what we are confronting, just remember that a part of what it means to pay heed to Scripture, to pay attention to Scripture, is to recognize that the Scripture, above all, has authority. As a doctoral student, way back in prehistoric ages, I came across a phrase by Martin Luther, and it just struck me, number one, it's typically Luther, because it's bombastic, and typically right. If you're going to be bombastic about something right. And it was like so much else in Luther, it was forged in controversy at the threat of his life. Luther was asked, what would norm Scripture? That is to say, what authority would norm Scripture? And Luther accused his Catholic debaters of forcing Scripture into the background in order to push their dogma into the foreground. He also made reference to the fact they rarely argue from the Scripture at all. And this is the same Luther who at the Diet of Worms famously said, here I can do no other, God help me. We're not exactly how exactly he said that, but nonetheless, that's exactly what was communicated. And he said, here I stand, and he meant on the Word, made that very, very clear. This is Luther responding to what could norm the Scripture, and he threw it back in Latin, as in a Latin disputation with which he was very well familiar, and he just thundered, Scriptura norma normans non normata. Now that's worth hearing. Norma normans non normata. Norma normans non normata. Norma normans non normata. You don't look shocked enough. In the Latin, it means Scripture is the norm of norms that can't be normed. Yeah, that's what Scripture is. The norm of norms that can't be normed. Professor X in his book that argues against the Scripture, guess what? He just get normed. And if he doesn't feel normed, there is a day coming in which he's about to be normed. to some degree in our fallenness, we're all going to be normed in some way. We expect that. And biblical-minded Christians, we look forward to that, actually. But shame unto us if we are normed in the judgment by the word of God, for we have taught falsely. May that not happen. Whatever we study, whatever field, this is why we talk about the Christian worldview and the saturation of all things by Scripture and the evaluation and analysis of all things by a biblical understanding. It is because the Bible really is norma normans non normada. So we have in this passage a testimony to the authority of the Word of God, to the priority of the Word of God, to the urgency of the Word of God, to the utility of the Word of God, to the fidelity of the Word of God, and to the eternity of the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. Peter says we have something more sure, the prophetic word. I said there was an apocalyptic, there was an eschatological part here, to which you do well to pay attention as what? As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, we know there's coming a day when we won't need the Bible. You know, frankly, I'll just admit to you, I don't understand that. I just know it's true. That is to say, I'm so dependent upon Scripture, I don't know what it's going to be like not to be dependent upon Scripture. And I know that there's not going to come a day in which even one jot or tittle of Scripture is going to be lost, but all is going to be gained because we will see Him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly. And you see it here in this beautiful language, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Right now, we do well to pay attention in this time because the Bible is to us as a lamp shining in a dark place. I just mean to encourage you, as you think about this year before us, an academic year for the college and for the seminary, you do well to pay attention to the Word of God. And putting it in a flipped form, upside down, what a tragedy and what unfaithfulness there would be if we fail in the task of attentiveness to the Word of God. I encourage you to treasure each other, students to treasure faculty, faculty to treasure students, and all of us to treasure every member of this community. Let us treasure the opportunity of learning, and above all, let us treasure Christ. May we treasure the Word of God. Treasure in a proper context this school. Treasure this day and this service, which marks the beginning of an academic term and includes a lot of formality, things we don't do in normal chapel services. We don't install professors every day. We don't see the signing of the abstract of principles every day. We don't see this glorious choir and choir robes every day, much as they want to stay dressed that way all day long, glorious as they look. But we do get to be here for this time. To begin this year, we pray aright. And there is much good work for us to do. And now it is our task to set about the doing of it. One of the ways we will do that is by standing and singing the seminary hymn as another way of committing ourselves to the glory of this task. Please stand.